Well, praise the Lord, everybody. 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 Everybody ought to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord, everybody. Yeah. Everybody ought to praise the Lord. You believe that this morning? God is in our midst. God is moving in our midst. God has integrated some young blood into our services. And as you notice, once the young people got involved, everything lights up. We serve the Lord, you know, us older guys, we sit and say, amen, praise the Lord, and God is good, amen. But the kids, they lighten it up, see? And that's what we need. We need some young blood. We need somebody that's excited about getting involved in a work like this. They could be doing a whole lot of other things. They could be slinging dope on the street. They could be a lookout on the street for the dope slinger. They could be a mule carrying it from one place to the other. They could be delivering money, dope money. They could be involved in prostitution, any number of things is going on. But look where they are. They're here, hearing the word of the living God. And I say we give the Lord a hand for them. Amen. God is good. And all the time, I said, God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Amen, amen. I'm going to speak to you this morning about the book of Ephesians. We're going to do a quick, I hope, run through up until we get to chapter 6. Then we're going to kind of slide into chapter 6, verse 10. But I'm going to start in chapter 1, verse 1, and give a quick overview of Ephesians. Ephesians was a town where it was a pagan town. It wasn't a good town. And Paul visited Ephesians, I think, on his second missionary journey, and didn't take him long to get in trouble. I believe it was Paul that cast a demon out of a young girl that was bringing a lot of gain to the people there in Ephesus. I think they were silversmiths. And you would think, just to start out, that it would be okay, because what she was doing was, when Paul and I think and his companion, I don't know if it was Barnabas or whatever, it was one of his companions, was there in the city of Ephesus, the young girl was walking behind them saying, these men are servants of the Most High God. They come to tell us about the Most High God.
Amen.
Well, that was true. It was true. And she did it day after day after day. She was glorifying God, it seemed. These men are servants of the Most High God, and they come to show us the way of God. But the Bible says that Paul got grieved in his spirit one day, and he turned around and looked at that young girl and said to the devil and that woman, I command you, come out of her in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this thing came out of this girl, and that gift, so-called, that she was operating in wasn't operating anymore, because she was operating it by the power of darkness, by evil spirits. And it's amazing that the Bible says, do you believe in God? You do well. The devils believe and do tremble. Thing is, devils ain't going to get saved. And so they can yell, and yes, you can get people in churches, and they're praising God higher than anybody in the building. It's so full of the devil till it's not funny. You can't go by it. You can't go by that manifest. You can't go by just what you see. Don't be deceived. Let the Lord show you on the inside in your spirit. You got to have that kind of relationship with him for him to be able to show you. And I'm just going to run right quickly through Ephesians, starting in verse 1. I'm going to just call the verses out as I can, but we're going to move on. This is the design the Lord gave me to follow. I was laying down one evening, and all of a sudden, Ephesians 6, 10 started going through my mind. Because I didn't know what it was he wanted to, you know, what message he wanted to bring. And as I heard that, I say, now I know what message that he wants to bring. He wants it to come out of Ephesians. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says this, that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's one of the first truths I want to share with you. Have is past tense. If you know Jesus, he's already blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 5 says, God has predestined us. That is, he marked us out way beforehand for adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. If you're in Christ, he pointed you out way before you realized it. He adopted you way before you realized it. He pointed you out. I'm so glad he pointed me out. Amen. I'll have this one. You got to see this. If you were picking a team, you say, I'll take him. I'll take her. I'll take him. And he pointed you out. He predestined you beforehand to be his child. 1:10 says, in the fullness of time that God is going to unite all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and in earth. So there are two situations right now that aren't completely united, but in the fullness of time, when everything is filled and complete and wraps up, God is going to take everything that's in heaven. He's going to take everything that's in earth that identifies with him, and he's going to bring it all together and make it one. If you got relatives in heaven, don't worry. One day, he's going to bring it all together. But not only will it be your relatives, it's also going to be all of the host of heaven, all of the host, all of the angels. He's going to bring everything together, and he's going to make it all one, y'all. It's worth it. What is your lifespan against the backdrop of eternity? It's like a little dot. That's all we have to offer him, a little dot. Our lifetime is like a little dot when you compare it against the backdrop of eternity. So don't waste your time going after the things and the riches of this world. I heard a man say, going after the riches of this world and preparing for a brighter future is like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. You're going to sink, you know. This thing ain't going to stay. This thing going to burn. He's going to tear this thing apart. And so go after those things that will last, those things that are eternal. Amen. In Ephesians 1:12-13, it says that we first trusted in Christ after hearing the word of truth. First you hear the word of truth, then you trust in Christ. First you hear, then you trust. After hearing the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and were at that time sealed. That means we were stamped. That means we were preserved with the Holy Spirit of promise. When we heard the gospel of truth and believed, at that time we were sealed, we were marked, we were encased with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit the earnest. The earnest. An earnest is, if you're going to buy a car, they say, well, it's a $10,000, a $15,000, $20,000 car. How much do you have to put down? Well, the down payment is the earnest. Well, I got $3,000. Well, if you put $3,000 on the table right now, we will get this car in your hand today. What is the earnest that we can trust you? What is the earnest that you're going to stick with it? And so the Holy Ghost is the earnest. It's like a down payment. It's the symbol of promise, sort of like an engagement ring. That's what it is, really. It's our engagement ring that the Lord has placed upon us. Of course, we physically go engagement on our hand, but the Holy Spirit is like our engagement ring. We're engaged to the Lord Jesus, and we all know that there's coming a day that there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to be the bride. So men, start practicing, getting used to being a bride, because that's where we're headed. You're going to be the bride of Christ. It ain't nothing funny about this. This is not earthly, this is heavenly. And it's okay. Nobody's going to look at you askance. It's all right. It's all good. Amen. Verse 20 says that God set Christ at his right hand far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named in this world and the world to come. Jesus Christ was set in a position higher than any name, higher than any principality, any power, any angel, any demon, that he set him far above anything, his name, his name. The Bible calls Christ the head of the church. And the church is called the body of Christ. We've heard it many times. Christ is our head. We, church, are the body of Christ. We need a head. Anything without a head is dead, really. And it's a freak. And you don't need two heads. You got two heads, you got a freak. See? And so you got one head, Christ Jesus, one head, Bob Law, the under shepherd, Leroy Raspberry, the under shepherd, but the head of every church, every work is Christ. And then Ephesians 2:1 says that he did something. It says, you have he quickened. He's quickened you. That means he's given you life. He's given you eternal life. He's given you life of power. He has quickened you. He's made you alive. Then in Ephesians 2:5 through 9, it says that God has quickened us together with Christ. Together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now here's a dimensional dilemma here. Not a dilemma, but a real dimensional situation here. God quickened us. He brought us to life. He gave us life together with Christ. He gave us life with Christ when Christ rose from the dead. 2,000 years ago, he gave us life with Christ. You say, well, wait a minute. I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. Yeah, you were. You were. Well, wait a minute. What about the passage of time and space? I got a good answer. What about it? We're not talking about natural thoughts. We're not talking about natural existence. We're talking about God. And remember, he predestined you from the foundation of the world. And so when Christ suffered, y'all get ready, we suffered. When Christ was crucified, we were crucified with him. When Christ was buried, we were buried with him. When Christ was resurrected, we were resurrected with him. And when Christ was ascended up into heaven, guess what? We ascended into heaven with him. We now sit at the right hand of the Father in Christ. But it's important that we're in Christ. And that you live in Christ, that you walk in Christ, that you think in Christ, that you act in Christ. All you do is in Christ. It's important. You are protected in that way. He's quickened us with Christ. By grace are you saved. That means you didn't do anything to earn it. Why did God pick me? Because God picked me. I can't explain it. He picked me. He picked you. Why? I don't know. Why are you here this morning? God moved on you. You could say, well, I didn't have a way to get across town, or I didn't have nothing else to do. Well, whatever name you put on it, you're here today. And I say, God's design is on it. God's design is on it. But by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. The Bible says all of this is a gift of God. You can't work it. You can't bring it to pass. And where we're headed with this is going to show you just how wonderful this grace of God is. To give somebody like me the power that he gives me and the power that he gives you. I think sometimes we waste that ability by doing a whole bunch of things that has nothing to do with godliness, have nothing to do with holiness. And we waste and we spend our life. If your life was money, how do you spend your life? Do you spend it on junk food, or do you spend it on healthy food? Do you spend it just on the temporal things, or do you spend it on the eternal things? Only the eternal things will give you return, the kind of return that you deserve as a child of God. Ephesians 4:3-6 says something like, we should endeavor to keep the unity or the oneness of the Spirit as we are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. 25 says, put away lying, speak truth one to another. We are members one of another. We are one member. We are one body. And the Bible says, don't be angry. Be free from anger. Be free from wrath. It says to give no place for the devil. Give no place for the devil. How many places should you give him? Go ahead. You can answer me. Give no place. Give no place for the devil. He's going to want place, but don't give him place. Ephesians 5:18 through 20, it alludes to this. It says this. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be drinking, getting drunk with wine. They say wine here, but any kind of intoxicant it talks about. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, into your in your inner core being to the Lord. One of the greatest blessings that I've experienced and that I experience is when a brother or a sister comes to me and begins to talk about the Word of God, talk about what God has done, sharing what God showed them, what God, that's one of the greatest blessings in the world. If you are alive in Christ, that would light your wood. You'd want to hear it. You'd love to hear it. We should be talking more about what he's done. We should be sharing more about what he said to us. We should be telling each other and encouraging one another in the Word of God. Always, the Bible says, always give thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And 5:21 through 33 speaks of the duties of the husband, and it speaks of the duties of the wife. Now, you can see the expanse. Now, I encourage you to read the entire book of Ephesians because I'm just hitting very light highlights. You can do it in an hour if you just read it. But it's kind of hard for me to just read it and go straight through because there's so much there. But I encourage you to read the entire book of Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, these smaller books. They don't take a whole lot of time to read. But I tell you what, they are jam-packed with truth that will bless your soul. They're like 4 pages, 2 pages. But man, it is jam-packed with truth. And so I encourage you to do that. 6:1-4 speaks of the children's obedience to the parents, and it also talks about the parents' or the father's responsibilities to the children. It says that, fathers, you should not provoke your children to wrath. Say, well, we got a whole bunch of disobedient children. Well, we had a whole bunch of disobedient parents first, or parents that didn't know that the Bible says don't provoke them. You can provoke little children, even though you might have a right over them, but still give them some kind of respect. Give them some kind of space. Don't just crowd in on them and say, you're going to do this. I said years ago, I said, my back hurt. My mama said, you ain't got no back. You got a gristle. Yeah, well, whatever it is, it hurts, But she wouldn't let me have a back. It kind of bothered me that I didn't have a back. She said I had a gristle. Don't do that. Don't put your children down like that. Give them a little space. Give them a little bit of something. Don't provoke them. You can do a lot to provoke your child. You don't have to hit them or be in their face all the time. Sometimes you can reject them. Or you can talk to them in a way that puts them down. Don't provoke them. We were at the fair one time. My son was trying to say something to me. And some kind of way, I just didn't feel like I had time to hear it. And he was, and I didn't know that the little boy, he dropped behind. And I was walking, and I kept feeling something was kicking my heel. And I'm walking and something kept kicking, and my heel kept going like this and it kept going like this. And so after about 3 or 4, I looked back and it was him kicking my heel. You know why? Because I provoked him. Yeah. So I stopped everything and I said, come, you know, you get mad when they do that, right? But he was demanding an answer. All he wanted, and that's what I learned, all he wanted was an answer. Just stop and answer the question, and he'll go about his business. And as long as I put him off, he'd come back again and come back again. And that made him aggravating. And it aggravated me. When really, all I needed to do was answer whatever question that he had. And I said, wait a minute. Kind of start thinking about it. I must have prayed about it to get the answer. And then he'd ask something, and I'd answer him. And he'd just, okay. And he'd go and play and do whatever. And we never had that problem again. Never had that problem again. We get along famously now. But I learned that with him, he asked a lot of questions. And the only reason he asked questions is because he doesn't know and he wants answers. And so don't provoke your children. Parents, don't do it. Don't do it. Ephesians 6:1-4 speaks of the children's obedience to parents. Okay. And 5-9 speaks of the servants. That's if you're working, and the servants and the master's responsibility. And so that's why I say, read this for yourself. I'm not going to go through and talk about that because I'm trying to get somewhere. Now, in Ephesians 6:10, which is where I really want to get to, Paul begins to teach us something here. He says, finally, my brethren, finally, when you say finally, this is wrapping it up. Of all that we've just reviewed, and there's more there than what was reviewed, he's wrapping it up here. He says, now, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Strong in who? Not strong in you. Not strong in me. I love you, but I can't help you like the Lord can help you. I'll counsel you. I will pray for you. I will lay hands on you and pray. But I can tell you what, no one can help you like the Lord can help you. And I'm not saying I reject you because I won't. I will pray with you, but your strength should be from the Lord and in the Lord. And so the very first counsel I want to give you this morning is to begin to cultivate that relationship with him. When situations come and circumstances arise in your life, turn to him quickly and say, Daddy, Abba, such and such and such. This just happened. What should I do? How should I respond to this? Now be strong. And then as you do that and continue to do it, you'll gain strength in him. Strength in him. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, his ability. In the power of his ability, not your ability now. Your ability is going to get you in more trouble than you can get out of. Your ability is going to take you down roads that you didn't want to go down and you don't want to stay and keep you and hold you there. You've got ability, yes indeed, but your ability is not a spiritual ability. Everything that we have that's of any worth is spiritual and it comes from God himself. We got to learn. Listen, well, I don't see him. Don't worry about it. He's there. He's there. If you can walk and trust him not seeing, the Bible says, oh, you are even more blessed than the man called Thomas, who was his disciple, who had to see the print of the nails and thrust his hand into his side. He said, oh, you're blessed, you know, blessed because you see, you believe. But more blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. It's called faith. It's called walking by faith and not by sight. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on, the Bible says, the entire complete armor of God. The complete defense. That means offense and defense. The armor of God is not just someone where you just back up and you keep ducking and dodging. It's offensive as well. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that you might be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. Let me tell you about your enemy, the devil. He does not confront you head on. He does not get in your face and like a man might get in another man's face, I'm saying. He's tricky. He's invisible. He's sly. He's cunning and he's crafty. And he won't come at you in the light. He'll come at you in the dark. He'll come at you out of sight. You won't see him coming. That's why if you try to fight him in your own strength, you've already lost the battle. It's got to be in the Lord and it's got to be in the power of his might. You won't see him coming. You can see him coming in your strength and your might. But God can, and by his spirit, he will lead and guide you and give you what you need to be victorious in every area of your life, especially over this enemy who is the devil. That devil, the scripture shows him in many different lights. In Ezekiel, he's called the anointed cherub. That's an angel. He's called the anointed cherub, which covers. In Luke 11:15, he's called the ruler of demons. He rules demons. So he's still ruling right now. Folks got a misconception that when the devil goes to hell, that he's going to rule in hell. No, he's going to be running around trying to put that thing out, whatever it is, has got him. But he ain't going to be able to put it. He don't got time to rule in hell. He rules now. He rules demons right now. He's the ruler of demons. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls him the God of this world. Little g, God of this world. Well, wait a minute. Jesus is God. You are right. He's your God. But everything else you see out here is ruled by the power of evil. And the devil is the God of this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. This is the air right here. This is the heavenlies. This part, everything above ground is heavenlies. And he's the ruler and the prince of the power. How do you think so much evil takes place right around us in our environment? How do you think these things are going on? We've got an enemy who's influencing men. The scripture shows him as opposing the works of God in Zechariah 3:1. And it also shows him perverting God's word in Matthew 4:6 when he talked to Jesus. Satan perverts, or he tries to pervert God's word. He did it in the garden with Eve. He perverted what God had said. He switched and changed it, and she didn't know. That's why we need to know the word. And at least we could say, wait a minute, something doesn't sound right. Lord, what am I missing? He perverts the word. It shows him as hindering God's servants in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. It also shows him as obscuring the gospel, which said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their eyes, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine through to them. If our gospel be hid, it's hidden to them which are lost. And it says the God of this world, who we named earlier, has blinded their eyes. Many folks that you see every day, you say something about Jesus, they get an attitude. You say something about Jesus, they want to get away as quick as they can. You say something about Jesus, they say, oh Lord, another kook, another Jesus freak, another Jesus fanatic. Absolutely. I am truly a Jesus fanatic. I'm a fan for Jesus. Amen. But they don't see it because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. They're under the influence of the God of this world. They show him as snaring the righteous in 1 Timothy 3:7 and holding the world in his power in 1 John 5:19. And so this Satan, this devil, is very, very busy in this world. Very busy. And the fact that God called you shows that he really favors you, that he, in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of the deception, in the midst of all of the trickery that's going on, he pointed you out, Sister Lynn, pointed you out, Sister Bonnie, you out, Sister Joyce, you out, pointed you out and said, I'll take Bobby, I'll take Robbie, I'll take John, I'll take Bob. And he handpicked us out of all of this darkness and deception. He's a good God. He is a wonderful God. For we wrestle not, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:12. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. My fight is not against my boss. If I hit my boss, I'm going to get his fired. Not just written up, fired. But my fight is not against my boss, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Darkness, it speaks of ignorance. It speaks of misery. It speaks of sin, the spiritual darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, wicked spirits, or wicked influences. There are influences that are wicked. This whole world is run by an evil influence. You say, well, the devil just came by and bothered me. Whoa, hold the phone. Let me tell you about the devil's kingdom. He set this thing up way back in the Garden of Eden. When Eve and Adam ate of the fruit, all of a sudden, this whole program was changed to run in a whole different way. It's just like a computer. You go press go and it runs the way you got it set up. He came back and reprogrammed it by getting Adam and Eve to do that. It reprogrammed it. And now you press go and it goes the other way now. And this whole thing runs that way. You don't have to run into a devil to run into evil when you walk out this door. You don't have to say there must be a demon behind that van because I just hit my toe. My friend, it's already in play. It's already operating. His system is working. Satan is not going to spend his time bothering with me. I got enough trouble that I give myself. He ain't gonna worry, but he gonna go to the president, somebody. If he spend his time, he gonna go to some big boy that he could try to get them. If he gets out and do it, he got enough that he could influence me and call my attention over here and have me driving and looking over here and all of this kind of things. Like, I ain't worried about him. He ain't raising that much sand. You know? And so that the kingdom of evil challenges us on a daily basis. It challenges us with the spirit of unforgiveness. It challenges us with the spirit of love. It challenges us because every day somebody says something or do something and you start turning sideways. You know, I'm about to come out my bag on them, you know, and it challenges us. So it's principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, the Bible says, take unto you the whole armor of God, the entire armor of God, the complete armor. A soldier without all of his armor is incompletely covered. It says, take all of it. Take the whole armor of God. And it depicts a soldier back then when they fought, and it started naming the different parts of the armor, and Paul was spiritually relating that to what we should be doing in the spirit. Take on you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. What's the evil day? Today's the evil day. After that, what's the evil day? Tomorrow's the evil day. And then the day after that is the evil day. We're in an evil world. It's an evil day. So don't say, well, one day an evil day is going to come. No, an evil day is here right now. I dare you go and walk across that road too many times without looking to see what kind of good you get. Because there's evil coming up and down that road all the time. And it will knock you down, see? So we will be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all that we can to stand. All that we can to stand. Stand therefore. He said stand 3 times in this chapter. Stand, stand, stand. Therefore stand. Take a firm position. Take a lifetime position. Take on a going forward position against Satan and his minions. Take a lifetime position. Take a stand. Whether it's Satan's effort to disrupt, whether it's Satan's efforts to cause distrust or to forsake obedience, to take a stand against the forsaking of obedience. Take a stand against any kind of doctrinal error that you are invited to participate in. Take a stand against that. Don't go for it. Take a stand. Make it today. Any kind of confusion, any kind of falsehood, take a stand against the hindering of the service to God. You take a stand right now. If you see that it's getting in between you and God, you gotta take a stand. He said, take a stand against anything that comes between you and God and anything that might bring division. Be careful with that. Take a stand against anything that's trying to serve God in the flesh. Don't serve God in the flesh. You can't serve him in the flesh. Take a stand against living hypocritically. Bible says take a stand. Listen, well, I've been living like this for 15 years. Well, start living a little differently a day at a time. Start chipping away at it. I know, you got to start somewhere. So start chipping away. Start talking to the Lord about it. He'll be there. He'll help you. Being worldly with any other kind of rejection of scriptural truth. It's the truth. Take a stand. The Bible says stand. After having done all you can to stand, stand therefore. Stand, stand, stand. And this is how you stand. Having your loins girt about with truth. That's the first thing. You got to have your loins. You got to be wrapped with truth. Truth is the only defense that you have against these things I've just named. Truth is the only defense that you've got against deception, against the wiles and the tricks of the devil. When the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness, every time he tempted him, Jesus turned to the word of truth. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He quoted Deuteronomy. He quoted the word of God. He quoted the truth. If you be the son of God, turn these stones and make them bread, because he knew he was hungry. He said it's written. If you be the son of God, fall down and worship me. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He went to the Word. Every temptation, he went to the Word of God. You'll be tempted. We're tempted all the time. I understand. Listen, I understand. We have an enemy. We're talking about evil spirits, evil dominions. We're talking about demonic work. We're talking about Satan and the devil. But I can tell you one thing. You've got an enemy that's closer to you than the devil. And that enemy is you. Your flesh. That's what he can use. If he get a hold of my flesh, me and Bob would wind up in a fist fight out in the yard. If he got a hold of Bob's flesh and my flesh good enough. Y'all say, ain't them the preachers? What in the world happened? Bam, bam, bam. Yo! Elbow and, you know, well, we're not going to let that happen. But it's a graphic example. And listen, if your flesh gets out of line, Christian, you will sin just like any other person in the world. You will participate in sin like any other person in the world if your flesh gets out of line. That's why your flesh has to be crucified. If you let your flesh have its way, and he's been trying to get it since you've been saved, you let him have his way. If you don't turn to God with this thing, your flesh going to take you down that road and have you in a situation and lock the door behind you and swallow the key. And you go, how can you get out? You got to call out to God. You got to ask the Lord to deliver you. Better yet, call out to God as soon as the temptation hits. Oh, Lord, it doesn't have to be well orchestrated. Brother John, you don't have to remember any special prayer. As soon as you see it, you got to say, oh, Lord, I do it a lot. Uh-oh. Oh, Lord, help me, Lord, here. What do I do now? You got to turn to him quickly because your flesh man wants his place back that Jesus Christ now sits on. He wants his throne back. He wants it back. He's never going to stop. As long as you live, he's never going to stop. He's going to continue to go. That's why he must be crucified. He must be dealt with, placed on the cross, take up your cross daily and follow him. He's got to be crucified on a regular basis. You got to watch him. Because once that flesh get operating, and then it's in cooperation now with this evil world. It's in cooperation with the God of this world. He's like, hey, that's one of mine right there. Well, really not. You belong to God, but you look just like one of his. You act just like one of his. And you're going to hear his influence. You're going to hear his little subtle whisperings and go and do his work. No one will admit to doing the work of Satan. But when you walk in your flesh, you are doing the work of Satan, even though you belong to God. But no, Christian will never admit to doing the work of Satan. You won't admit it. You won't. Will you? But when you walk in the flesh, you're right in his domain. You're right in his area. And so don't try to fix it up and try to pretty it up, you know, like putting a bow on a hog, and rinse him off and drag him out of the mud and tie a bow on him. As soon as you let him go, he's headed right back. You know, don't try to fix it up, in other words. Well, anyway, praise the Lord. Evil day. Stand there having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Having the heart of the soldier is covered by the breastplate of righteousness. And the righteousness that Ephesians 6 here talks about is the righteousness of Christ, not your righteousness. It's not yours. God said of our righteousness that all of man's righteousness is as filthy rags. I won't describe it for you, but get you a dictionary and look it up. That's nasty. That's nasty. All of man's righteousness is nasty, as filthy rags. So if you're self-righteous, get over it. Don't do it. Ask for help. Having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The soldier used to have his feet covered and fixed. They had on their feet, they would sometimes have spikes on the bottom so that they can get traction in battle. And sometimes they'd have their feet covered or even have boots on. And listen, if you can't walk, you can't fight. If you can't stand, if you get stuck by something, you can't stand to fight. You're going to be laying down trying to fight and somebody's standing over you fighting. Have your feet shod, but not with war, but with a readiness to always share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Always ready to share the gospel of peace always look for an opening to bring peace. Always look for an opportunity to speak peace. I've had some situations where I had every right in the world to be mad. But I thought and thought and thought, Lord, what is going on here? That person is not my enemy because they belong to you. So sometimes you have to think along these lines and say, well, that's one of your children. So what's going on here? And so the Lord would turn and allow me to pray for that person as opposed to curse them or to speak a bad word. Cursing is not necessary profanity. Now, you don't have to be speaking profanity to issue a curse. You know that, right? Okay, let me tell you now. Profanity is one thing, but people can speak ill against you and it still could be considered a curse. See? And so I didn't, you know, he helped me. In other words, it wasn't me that did it because there was anger and hurt and that type of thing, but he did bring me through. But then to speak a blessing and to say, Lord, help him, Lord, bless him, Lord, touch him, be with him. And see, when you pray for someone like that, you get delivered too. It's a two-way street. When you pray for them, you get delivered too. They get delivered, which is what your flesh don't want. Your flesh don't want them for good to happen. That's why you can't listen to him, because he's destructive and evil anyway. But they get delivered, and you get delivered too. Above all, verse 16, take the shield of faith. The shield in a soldier's armor is the movable part. There are only two movable parts mentioned. This is one, the shield of faith. The shield of faith was about, it was an oval shape, about a four and a half foot long, maybe 2.5 feet wide shield made of some kind of wood in there and then some kind of leather in there and maybe some kind of brass of some type. And then they had it pointed, they had it, like if this is the shield, they had it up in the middle like this so that it would, things when it hit it would fall off and would reflect off. And then they would anoint it so that it would be slippery and also to keep it in a newer, in the newer kind of a form. In other words, so they don't dry, it doesn't go bad. The shield of faith. And I found that interesting that they would anoint it with oil, that shield of faith. It's the moving part of your armor. The shield of faith. Not faith as the body of faith as we talk about the entire Christian doctrine, but the kind of faith where in every situation you believe God. That kind of faith. That means you might not be able to pull the right scripture up at the moment, but all you know is God's got you covered. And sometimes those arrows will come, they'll come so fast and so hot, and all you know is I belong to God. And all you can do is do this. Sometimes you can do this with it, and you can move with it. Take the shield of faith. Don't doubt him in whatever situation. The worst thing that can happen is that you die. Actually, that's the best thing that can happen, because you're going to be with him. Amen. Because with the natural man, the worst thing is to die. I'm not running out in the street to get hurt or anything. What I'm saying, the best thing can happen is we can die and go home and be with him. Take that. Shield of faith. It covers every area. You could, that man can get behind that shield and protect himself. If the shield of faith is your protection. The shield of faith is what shields you from all of the fiery darts of the wicked. That shield of faith quenches those darts. In war, back in those times, they actually would place a dart or an arrow on fire and shoot it in battle. What they want to do is to hit the target and cause a flame. And sometimes they would tie flammable liquids around it and then they shoot it. Or sometimes they shoot it into a boat or a building that they want to burn down. And so they use fiery darts or fiery, and they will show it. So he's given us a correlation here that what the enemy throws at us are like fiery darts. But if you have a shield that's properly prepared, many of those dots can be extinguished by coming into contact with that shield. And so when God is there and when the enemy comes against us and we walk in faith, his attacks and his evil advances will be extinguished in our life, wherewith we will be able to quench. That's to put out all of the fiery darts of the enemy. And then take the helmet of salvation. The helmet covers the head. In battle, that's one of the main places where they're going, for the head. Hit you in the head, knock you out. I've won. That's how David killed the giant. Hit him right in the middle of the head and knocked him out. And now with him laying there, that's when he cut his head off, see. And so the helmet of salvation, that's, you know that you're saved. You have the knowledge of your salvation. You know that you're covered. And then it goes on and says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the living God. And the sword is the other moving part of your armor. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You speak the word of God over your circumstances. You speak the word of God, and you also quote it to the devil when he comes, because Jesus did. Now, Mr. Devil, I'd like to read something for you and find a scripture and say, listen at this, Mr. Devil, since you're saying so and so and so, and you find a scripture and give it to him, the word of God. And after a while, you'll see that, where did he go? I thought you wanted to fight. He won't hang around with that. And then it says that we should pray always. Pray always without supplication. Folks say, well, that's impossible. Nobody can pray always. Well, start trying. If it wasn't possible, it wouldn't be in the Bible, y'all. They say, well, you mean I got to get on my knees and pray? Well, obviously not. But you can pray. You can talk. Sometimes you could pray in your mind. You could pray in your heart. Sometimes you can wake up and say, thank you, Lord, for this morning. You could be driving down the road and say, now, Lord, just help me to get through this thing safely. Praying always. In other words, about every situation, you want to be prayerful about it as much as you possibly can, as much as you can. It will get you out of so much trouble if you just pray first about these things. Just pray about them. And you know, and it's the wisdom that'll come. And I've done it. I say, Lord, where's, oh, there it is. Pulling my hair out, looking for something. And as soon as I turn to him, it's like it shows up almost. But it's there. I'm looking at it. You ever been there? You're looking at it and you don't see it. You ever been looking for something? You're looking at it. You put your hand right by it. Where in the world are those keys? You ever been there? And you look right at the keys and don't even see them. Somebody's playing a trick on you. Somebody's messing with your mind. Something is evil happening in darkness, and you ain't seen it. When you say, Lord, where am I? Oh, there they go. And then what do you do? I used to blame George to bother myself. Again, I'm sorry, sweetheart. You start looking around to see, now who came in here since I was in here the last time? Ain't nobody in the house but you. Somebody, no. That was you, man. That was you hiding it from yourself. You see what I'm saying? And it happens. Anybody hadn't had that experience? All the time. Me too. All the time. And I do it. I take something and put it somewhere and turn around and say, now where did I put that top? And I ask the Lord, and in a very short period of time, he pushes that out of the way and I can see it. Listen, y'all, we're in a warfare, and we're in a kingdom, and this is the kingdom of darkness. The world is covered in darkness, except for you. You are children of the light. And because of you, evil does not have its way in the world, because as you pray, darkness runs light. Where does the darkness go when the light comes on? All I know is it takes off. Amen. It takes off. When the light comes on, the darkness is gone. And when you as the light pray and show up, darkness starts moving back. Of course, if you're committed to the Lord, but if you weren't running in league with it, they're not influenced by you. Don't mean a thing. They go, come on, get a drink, man. Come on, sit down over here with us. No, with us, at our table. He's really fun. You know? Amen. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And Paul says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul asked for prayer, and I asked for prayer. Not for my health, not for my furtherance in the world, but that you pray for me, that I will be able to open my mouth boldly and preach the gospel, live the gospel. Be an example of the gospel in this world. If you pray for me, pray that for me. Pray that for me. And so we have here the armor of God. And thank God for the armor. Christians, you are covered from head to toe. Not only head to toe covered, but you also have a shield of faith. that you walk by faith and not by sight. And God hadn't left you to just keep fighting the devil off like some of us do. Just, he just keep bothering me. He keep bothering me. No, he gave you an offensive weapon, which is the word of God. We are fully equipped with the armor of God, offensively and defensively. Amen? Well, let us pray. Father, thank you today for your word concerning this armor of God. And I pray, Lord, that we will remember these truths and help us, O God, to begin to incorporate them in our lives, walking in faith, not by sight, trusting you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.